Welcome to our evening service of the Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. Let us all turn together to hymn 512, I Must Have the Savior With Me. You may all be seated. I'm not used to having such a small congregation. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are very close near us. You are right in this building, and you listen to our voices, and you hear our thanksgiving, our adoration, our worship, our intercession. We just thank you, Lord, for this precious relationship that we have with you, the living God and Savior of us, of this world. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity of coming to your house in the evening to offer our praises and our worship of you. We confess our sins once again before you, asking you to cleanse them anew. And if there are any sins that somehow are hidden, somehow are not in our consciences, will you search them out, Lord? And will you help us to confess them? Will you help us to repent? Will you help us to be truly saved children of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are so thankful, Lord, that you have given us this building. We are thank you for all these facilities all around us. We are very aware, Lord, that in this world that there are many brothers and sisters who not only lack facilities, but they lack the freedom and the opportunity to come and worship you in such a way as this. We thank you, Lord, that because of the COVID-19, we realize what things are important to us, and that it is our relationship with you that is most important. It is not these buildings, not this land that is all around us, but Lord, it is you and you alone that we worship and we adore. We just pray, Lord Jesus, for our brethren all around us who are suffering, those that are even suffering unto death. Lord, we cannot imagine the difficulties, the torture, the anguish that they're going through. But we know, Lord, that you yourself have suffered the very same persecution, even unto death. So, Lord, you know our feelings. You know our deepest thoughts. And we thank you, Lord, that you are there for us. You listen to our prayers, and you do answer them. And we do pray, Lord, that you do answer our prayers. Oh, Lord, we do bring before you the Walker family. We pray for the mother and the children. Lord, this is a very difficult time for them, and we can only lift them up to you in prayer, asking you for your tender mercies to be upon them, and that your grace, your encouragement, would lift them out of their mourning period of time, and that they will see that their husband, their father, is indeed in a much better place. We who are left behind are those who mourn. Those who go to be with you, they are rejoicing in heaven. So, Lord, we thank you that we can rejoice with our brother who is now in heaven. And, Lord, we also pray for our own pastor, Dr. McClellan, as he goes in for his operation. We pray for your guiding hand upon the doctors and the whole medical staff. I pray that you encourage Dr. McClellan and the Mrs. In this operation, that you are there for them and you are there with them, and you will deliver them through this procedure. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give our brother many, many more years of service for you. We also pray for our brother, Reverend Kevin McLeod. Oh, Lord, it is with sadness that we realize that you are going to retire one of your servants. But, Lord, even there, we know that it is your saving grace that have saved his physical life. And we know, Lord, that you have a purpose for his life, even at this very time. We don't know what plans you have for him and his family. We also pray for his wife, Thelma. We thank you for the many years of service as a pastor's wife, as a former missionary. We pray for her children. We pray, Lord, that you continue to be with them and to encourage them. Lord Jesus, we just thank you once again for Dr. Saunders. We thank you for the message that he brought this morning, that made it so clear to us the need to come to Christ. Lord, we do pray that tonight, if there are any that have not committed their lives to Christ, that they will do so even tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would empower him with your power from on high to deliver the message that you have for us. Lord, we also pray for our Wednesday night prayer meetings. We thank you for them. We thank you that we have this internet available to us, and we are making good use of it. And we just thank you, Lord, that you have brought many of the brothers and sisters in a closer relationship with one another, and especially to you as we come to you in public prayer. Lord Jesus, how we thank you once again that you give us this opportunity to bring our prayer and praises unto you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue and we'll rise as we sing, Hold Thou My Hand. Hold Thou My Hand. That was very good singing. You may be seated. If you'll turn to your Bibles for our reading for tonight, it's from Psalm 119, verses 153 to 160. So that's Psalm 119, verses 153 to 160. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet I do not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Well, welcome to our evening service. This is the Toronto Free Presbyterian Church, so we welcome not only our own people, many of which are meeting over the internet, but we also want to welcome people from, all over the world. We thank you for joining us. You're very welcome to join us. And we want to make some announcements. I think I prayed through some of the announcements. Dr. Frank McClellan is having his surgery on Tuesday. Reverend Kevin McLeod is going to be retiring, by the end of August, I believe is what Dr. Saunders told me. So pray for him, because I do believe it's a difficult transition for a worker of the Lord to be transisting in terms of career and work into something else. Pray for Mrs. Walker, of course, the mother of, I believe, two of the children that are attending Whitfield on the death of her husband. And the final announcement is that concerning the Wednesday prayer meeting, which is at 7:30 via Zoom. Now, those of you who are outside of our congregation but do want to join us, I believe, are very welcome. You would just have to get our website and give us an email, and we will send you a Zoom connection, and you can actually join us in our Wednesday night prayer. I believe those are all the announcements. Just before we ask our pastor to come up to give our message to us, we will have the normal offering hymn, but of course we are not collecting offerings at the moment, except if you place them at the back. It is a hymn 519 in the hour of trial, hymn 519 in the hour of trial. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Kingsley, for leading the service for us tonight. And let me just add my own words of welcome to everyone who is able to join with us tonight for our evening worship service. We're continuing in our study in the life of Elijah, and I would ask you to turn, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. While you're turning up there, please don't forget to join with us on Wednesday night at our prayer meeting and Bible study. And then remembering Lord's Day services next Lord's Day at 11 a.m. And that's an open public service, so we encourage you to come if you're able to. You're very welcome. And we are following all of the necessary guidelines under the restrictions that we have here because of COVID. Those are important things for us to remember. And we appreciate our congregation, and they have rejoiced greatly in the opportunity of coming back to fellowship once more. And it's been a long time since we have been shut in or shut out. And it's a good thing to be back in fellowship in the house of the Lord again. So we're reading in 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're looking at the first 18 verses. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baken on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. We know the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight as we have read. Please, I invite you to bow with me now in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful once more for the evening service and for the privilege of worshiping, the privilege of reading the Scripture. We pray tonight that this word would be settled now in our hearts. I pray for the necessary anointing of the Spirit of God, that I will speak as the Lord's messenger in the Word of God. Give everyone hearing ears tonight. And I pray, Lord, that the Word would come with unusual power, unusual application. Lord, I pray for the speaking voice of the Holy Ghost to apply the truth to every believing heart. Father, for any who are unsaved, please work in their hearts tonight and save them. For any who may be wandering afar off, perhaps backslidden or cold in spirit, Lord, would you do a work of grace again tonight in each one? So bless us now. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Following Elijah's exhaustion and likely collapse under the juniper tree and the two dinners prepared by the angel of the Lord, he headed out again to the wilderness of Beersheba, from there to Horeb, the Mount of God, a journey over 400 kilometers. Incidentally, there is no record in the text of Elijah giving thanks to the Lord for the tender provision that God had given to us, and neither do we have recorded any repentance for fleeing from Jezebel when he left his post. There is also no mention of any command from God to go to Mount Horeb. It seemed Elijah intended to get as far away from Jezebel as he could, and perhaps finding some consolation in going to the place where there was very great historical significance, that is Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, where God met with Moses and delivered the law to the people of Israel. Since at that place there were no hotels, no places of residence, he took up his abode in a cave, and we're simply told that he lodged there. The events that transpire in the next step of the prophet's life, they show us the ongoing, very gracious and kind dealing that God had with his erring servant. For Elijah, he had not rebelled against God as some had rebelled in the past. He had not committed some heinous sin of immorality or adultery or anything of that nature. But Elijah had failed, and he had failed in a place where we would have expected him to have succeeded. His setback was brought on by fear and frailty, but not by compromise or heresy. I want us tonight, as we think about the ongoing developments in the life of this man, I want us to see the valuable lessons for our Christian walk that we will learn both from our victories and from our failures in the lives of God's servants, because we're told that these things are written for our learning. And I pray tonight that God will apply them to my own soul, for I need them. And you would pray tonight just now, Lord, please speak to me and apply the truth to my own heart. In the first place this evening, you notice God's gracious dealing with us often comes by a searching question. God's gracious dealings with us in our life, it often comes by a searching question. And so we know this one very well. What doest thou here, Elijah? I've no doubt that this servant of God knew that he had failed in running away. You see, the greater a man has served God, then the more devastating the fall of failure and the crushing pressure that will be of desertion. The Lord had already showed his very gracious understanding by responding to Elijah's distress plea when he said, Lord, it's enough, take my life away. And the Lord was not going to do that. But he graciously said to his servant, the journey is too great for you. And so he brought him comfort at the time when Elijah felt that it was all over, it was all washed up, and he had no more reason to live. And I did admonish you a couple of weeks ago when we were thinking about this very subject, because, believer, it may well be that you have been in that very place where things have fallen apart. Your feet have been taken out from underneath you. You feel you have no more standing, maybe no more real reason and purpose for living. And so maybe you have uttered the words, or if it has not come out of your lips, it has certainly crossed your mind, Lord, I've no more reason for time on this earth. It'd be far better off if you just took me away. I'd be a lot less grief and trouble to other people. I'd be a lot less burden to others and to myself. And after all, I just feel it's time to go home. But friend, let us be careful. Whenever a thought of such a thing comes across our mind, let us put that very quickly into the hands of God and pray that He will give us peace, knowing that our lives are in His hands, and in God's timing, and by His great purpose, He will take us home when He intends to do that. Let us not rush ahead of the will of God, and neither will we lag behind that. How many times have you and I experienced the tender care of the Lord, not only in that way, but in a thousand other ways, when we know very well we did not deserve it? It has come at times of our greatest disappointments. It certainly has come at times when we know in our hearts we have failed the Lord. We've expected a crash landing. We have expected a total collapse, only to receive grace upon grace from the one who loves us with an everlasting love. Yes, friend. Yes, believer. Yes, you are a child of the King. You are held in His hand. And do not forget the gracious dealings of the Lord. Verse 9 contains these words. The word of the Lord came to him. When I read that, when I consider the import of it, how precious. How precious is it that God goes and meets His servant at the very place where he had fled to. There's no indication that God commanded him to go to Horeb. But there he was, and there God met him. Where else do we find these words in the life of Elijah that the word of the Lord came to him? Well, it happened at the very beginning of his time when he was in Tishbe. And the Lord told him, go to Samaria, go and speak to Ahab, king of Israel. And Elijah did that. And shortly after that, the word of the Lord came to him, and he was sent to Cherith by the brook, where God was going to take care of him with the ravens and the water from the brook. And then when that dried up, he said, the word of the Lord came to him, go to Zarephath. And after he was 3 years there, in chapter 18, verse 1, God said, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and show yourself now to Ahab. So the pattern of the life of this man of God was the leading of God through the Word. And believer, there's great admonition and encouragement for us, because God has given to us His holy, revealed, and inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. And He has given us His Word whereby it will be a guide for our life. And whenever we are seeking the will of God, whenever we want to know the direction we are to go, we get before God and His Word, and we are seeking Him. But we are to make the Word of God our steady diet every day for our spiritual food, that we might take from the Lord the instruction He has for us. And there's no better spirit or attitude that you and I can have. But when we come to the Scripture, we will be saying to the Lord, oh, Father, speak to me by the power of the Holy Spirit through your word, so that I might be instructed, that I might be given direction, that I'll be given, as the word of God tells us, the scriptures are inspired by the Lord, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We might be instructed, and where necessary, receiving the rebuke from the Lord. Yes, we all need correction. We all need direction. We all need redirection at times. And there's no better place but to have the Word. But so when God spoke to His servant Elijah and the Word of the Lord came to him, it was God's purpose in the life of this man. Sometimes, believer, when we have gone astray, when we have perhaps drifted off or wandered away, we don't think the Lord's going to come and speak to us. We may feel, I'm so unworthy. I have failed. I'm not deserving of anything from the hand of God. And yet what does He do? He comes again and again and again, and He speaks to us from His truth. And the words of comfort, and the words, perhaps, of a searching question. Yes, the word of God came to Elijah again. And this time, he did so with a searching question for him. Do you know, when God asks us a question, it is not because He is seeking information. It's not because He's trying to acquire something that He does not know. It is to make us think. It's to make us reflect in our own spirits, because God wants to bring us to a point of examining our own methods, of examining our motives, of examining the way we're going to move. The question will not be one of those skill testing questions that's set in order to catch us out, maybe so that we don't get the right answer. No. When the Lord asks the question, He wants to bring us to the place of inner personal honesty. He wants us to reveal our own hearts before the living God. You see, if we are not honest with ourselves, we will not be honest with God. And the two things are really inseparably linked together, for we cannot be honest with ourselves unless we are honest with God. Friends, where do we stand tonight? Has God come to ask you a question tonight? When we drift away from the Lord by either a loss of focus to our calling, or maybe it's a tampering with temptation and sin, we find ourselves in maybe a hostile place we may have thought would be some place of relief. We may have thought there would have been fulfillment as we drifted away. Are you in a place of sin just now? Are you outside of the will of God? Or just maybe cold in heart? It does not really matter, you know, because as the question is the same from the Lord, what are you doing there? What are you doing in that place where a Christian has no business being in? Really, for Elijah, he had no business being in the place where he was. He had left the place of God's direction and calling. You see, it's not our property. Actually, when we're outside of the will of God in a place where he doesn't want us to be, we're trespassing. We are not to be in that place. We have wandered off. We're like disobedient sheep that have strayed. And the shepherd, he comes to seek for us. He comes to find us. Even when we're like disobedient Jonah, when we've gone off on the way to Tarshish, the Lord will send his wind after us to arrest us, all with the intent of bringing us back into the fold of an obedient walk again. Yes, my friend, when the Lord seeks us out and asks these questions, it is because of his gracious dealing with us in such a way, in a manner. But please, would you notice with me, in the second place, it is human nature to justify ourselves while tacitly avoiding the real answer. We like to justify our actions. We're always in that mode. And so even when we're doing something which inside we may have a very good notion that it's not the right thing to do, whenever we're challenged about it, the first thing we want to do is usually justify, yeah, what we're doing, I'm in the right place, I've got a right to be here, I know where I'm going. In verse 10, we find that Elijah's answer to the first question that God gave to him was this: I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I want you to notice the truthful elements of Elijah's answer. He said, I've been jealous for God because Israel has forsaken God and they have thrown down the altars of the Lord. The prophets of God have been slain as they were by wicked Jezebel. And he went on to say, I only am left and they seek my life to take it away. There are several times in Elijah's life that he made this statement, I am left, or I am a prophet of the Lord. He said that before they went up to Mount Carmel when he set out the challenge to the prophets of Baal and Ahab. He spoke it again here before the Lord on two occasions. You know, there is no denying that what Elijah said here in his response before God was absolutely accurate and true. There was no denying that these answers were from Elijah, because he felt the weight. He had borne the burden and the heat of the day in defending God and his word against an evil and an adulterous generation. He was a man who had fought a good fight. But there was a problem here. He had quit before the fight was finished. How many hopeful believers in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal were looking to Elijah to lead the way of reformation? They were looking to that leader to lead off on the vanguard of truth, a man of faith, a man perhaps that would have led to a reformation in Israel. And they were left maybe with more discouragement than they had before. You see, my friend, self-justification is never a safe course to take, especially when answering the one who knows the thoughts and all of the intents of our heart. Elijah chose to dwell upon his own loyalty, highlighting the sinful backsliding of Israel, which was true, but he failed then to acknowledge his own participation, his own element of backsliding right then and there. Elijah was not short of answers. He had a lot of time to convince himself that these were the real reasons. But he had left out one key part. He was in Horeb because he had deserted or left the place where God had told him to be. God's word had not redirected him from Beersheba to the wilderness, nor to Horeb. How far away from the place of service had this man gone? How his distorted view of circumstances had convinced him that this was not just his right course. It was the only course that he could take. There are a few illustrations in the Bible of men who have left the way that God has set them on. I think as we've been studying in the book of Acts, we were confronted with John Mark, who left Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey because things got a bit too hot for him. And then Paul records about a man called Demas, who he says hath forsaken us, having loved this present world. Beware, my friends, of a contorted way of thinking. Beware of convincing ourselves that where we are and what we are doing is in the will of God just because we can produce an argument, a reason, a justification maybe. We are very good at grooming the truth to look very different in order to suit our particular case. And so we learn tonight about God's gracious dealings with us by way of questioning. We also understand that our human nature, well, we're very, very good at self-justification and avoiding the real answer when God brings it to us. Let us beware of that, believer, and pray that God will search us out by His Spirit. Please notice finally tonight the continued evidence of God's gracious dealings with His servant by the still, small voice that God spoke to him the second time. So the Lord said to Elijah when he was in the cave on Mount Horeb, stand in the mouth of the cave, and God was going to show him some things. And the power that God demonstrated to his servant by way of the wind and the earthquake and the fire, they were significant demonstrations of the Lord's omnipotence. Most people in their lives will never experience an earthquake, may not ever experience a serious hurricane or a tornado, and maybe never experience a devastating fire, and certainly not fire that would come down from heaven by the hand of God. But these things were amazing, tremendous devastations of power. But you know, it's very interesting that Elijah did not seem to be troubled by this. And I suggest to you there may be a reason for it. While he had indeed left the place where he had come from, there is no doubt that Elijah believed that when he spoke those reasons before the Lord, and he did so on two different occasions, that it was absolutely true, and he believed it in his heart, though one component was missing of the reason why he had come to be where he was. But the things he had spoken were true. And as God asked him the question on those two occasions, gave him an opportunity to answer, and what Elijah had answered indeed was very right. And there does not seem to be a conviction or a guilt that is settling into the heart of his servant at this time. What was the purpose that God had in sending the wind and the earthquake and the fire, and yet the Lord was not in any of those things? You know, the Lord had a similar display when Moses was on that same mountain, maybe in the same very cave where Elijah was. Was the Lord showing a demonstration of power to his servant? Was he showing his way of operation is not limited to the grand displays of power such as Carmel, such as fire coming down from heaven, such as a mighty moving of wind? Was God emphasizing by the still small voice his gentle and tender dealing with his servant? Even in the fact that the 7,000, the remnant that did not bow the knee to Baal, they were quietly serving and praying and worshiping the living God. And think of Obadiah, the very man in the camp of Ahab in the court. Here was a man who feared God greatly. Even though Elijah had no real looking upon that man as standing for the Lord or doing anything for God, for Elijah said, I am a prophet of the Lord. But there were others in Israel. Because, my friend, God has his remnant. And yet he raises up one man, like in Elijah, to do stupendous things, great moves and demonstrations of power, as a forthright servant of the living God. And Elijah was that. But maybe God was sharing something with Elijah that I have also other ways of moving. I have other ways of communicating. I have other ways of dealing. And though, Elijah, you might think there's only one way, no. There will be other ways. And the Lord gently spoke to his servant in that still, small voice. God's gentleness was being magnified to his servant. And you know, when men are called to be very forthright and standing as great reformers, like Luther or Zwingli, Calvin, These men who have taken their stand for truth and righteousness, yes, God may call servants to be forthright, to be great declarers of the gospel, to be with their stentorian tones, making rippling effect across the nation. While the majority of God's servants, they may have a quieter voice. They may be the remnant that continues to serve and worship, that continues to do what they're called to do. And the Lord shares with His servant, I have my ways of dealing and moving and working. You know, I'm very glad in my own life of those second words that come from the Lord, those second questions, those ways of God's dealing with my own failures. When I have come to the point in my own heart of saying, there's no point going on. Lord, I have failed You. I have dishonored Your name. But the Lord, He comes back a second time. And I know, believer, you also have experienced times like that yourself. And the Lord comes alongside. And when we have fallen, we have messed up, He picks us up. He speaks very gently into our hearts. And He said, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And He puts us back on the track again. When we have been very dangerously close to going over the falls, He throws out the lifeline, the rope, and He pulls us back again. The answer Elijah gave in verse 14 was exactly the same as it was before. It seems that after the occasion he had, he reflected on it. And yes, he continued to declare that word. And when God was showing to him at that time the future, he was reassuring Elijah, even though he would not have any more opportunities of a Mount Carmel experience. Elijah's ministry had now come to a virtual conclusion, at least as far as his time on earth now. He had three things left that God was giving to him to do. He was going to anoint two kings, one over Syria, one over Israel. And then he was going to anoint his replacement, Elisha. And what God was showing to Elijah then, he was really revealing the future to him. And by the judgments that were going to come through Hazael, through Jehu, and through Elisha, from the king of Syria and the king of Judah, Israel rather, God was saying, Elijah, my purposes are certain and sure, and they will be fulfilled. And you might be grieved that you have seen not an indication of the turning, but my purposes are certain that judgment will come by my word and in my time and by my way. You know, what seems clear is that Elijah was not placed again in a situation where he would be brought to any kind of compromise or turning back. The Lord was protecting and guarding the testimony of His servant, I believe. And as He sent him on the final areas of work that he had to do, well, God purposes were fulfilled in the life of His faithful servant. It's a warning to us all, you know. We may be useful in the work of God now, but if we falter, turn back in the day of battle, if we decline from admitting our detour, then we cannot expect that our usefulness for the Lord will continue in the same degree at least as it did in the past. And so we take a word of warning, we take a word of counsel from that as we do apply the Scriptures to our own heart and say, Lord, teach me Let me learn. Let me walk in the way of faithfulness to you. For Elijah, the word of God that came to him the second time was a great blessing. And he knew that God was not through with him. And you know, the great blessing that we have to realize is that God was not finished with Elijah, and he was going to usher him into glory in a most glorious manner. Ah, but there's something far more here too. That Moses, the man that God revealed his mighty power to on Sinai, and he revealed that same power to Elijah, he would bring Moses and Elijah to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, the two of them would have counsel, sweet counsel with the Son of God in his glorified state. And what would they be discussing? They would be talking about the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Elijah was yet to be honored by the Lord, for God is one who does not forget the faithful steps and the faithful service and the faithful walk of his people. F.B. Meyer wrote a commentary on the life of Elijah, and in this portion he had this word to conclude. He said, "We perhaps accomplish less by our great efforts than we effect by a consistent life, a holy character, and a daily shining. Our duty is to shine, not asking questions, not eager for great results, humbly and constantly sure that God is not unrighteous to forget our work of faith and labor of love." There are very few Elijahs in the course of human history, very few Moses, but there are very many foot soldiers. There are very many whose names are never going to reach the highlight. And believer, you and I today are called to walk in a faithful, humble manner. We are among the 7,000 of the remnant that have not bowed the knee. And let us continue to persevere, to keep going. And if God, by his sovereign purpose, intends to exalt, to lift up, then, believer, be doubly cautious that our walk will be a walk of humility. A walk will be a walk of fear, as we love the Lord and want to live our life for him, and that we all might shine brightly in this time, in our generation, in the time period where God has called us to live and work and serve. Because when we do so, whether we reach great heights or whether we just keep on going in the steady day-to-day walk, it is for the honor of King Jesus. It is for the glory of our God's name. And as we fulfill that calling, and as we fulfill that cause, then our life will be worth it all. We will have fulfilled our purpose. And when we come to the end, the Lord will say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May God bless his word to your hearts tonight. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that we may humbly follow after our God and to keep our eyes straight. O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. Please forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have wandered away. for the times we have left our post, for the times we have gone into the areas of self-justification and trying to prove that we are right, when all the while we needed to have just come in repentance and cast ourselves before Thee. Lord, where we have sinned, please grant us repentance and forgiveness and restore us to the way and the path that we are to take. Lord, where we have become cold in heart, breathe upon us with the power of the Holy Spirit to warm our souls and draw us nearer to our Savior. Lord, let us not wander and drift away. Ever keep us, Lord, very close by our Lord, the great Shepherd of the sheep. Father, we're thankful. Thankful, Lord, for the times when You have so tenderly and graciously, with a question here, with a gentle nudge there, You've kept us going. And I pray, Lord, that we will be kept going until that day comes when we're called home to be with our Lord forever and forever. Dear God, bless us, we pray. Bless this congregation. Bless every faithful servant of God connected with this ministry. Bless our whole denomination. Lord, pour out, we pray, your Spirit of awakening souls to salvation. Pour out your Spirit to encourage all of us in the work that we have to do. Lord, call young men into the gospel ministry, we ask. Fill the vacant pulpits. Fill those pulpits of men who have had to retire early, perhaps, as our brother Kevin. Ah, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon him. Bless your servant just now. Encourage his heart. Lift him up. We think, Father, of your hand we've prayed for upon Dr. McClelland, and the surgery that he faces on Tuesday. Give him great grace. Follow after him, Lord. Be with every faithful tongue who is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who has run their course. And Lord, help us all, we pray, to be welcomed home to glory in your time and in your eternal purpose. Hear our prayers now tonight. Receive our thanksgiving, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.